I'll be reading from Luke 17, 20 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Well, as a kid, I loved trips with the family over to Melbourne. Now, part of the reason I loved it was because back in the day when petrol was a lot cheaper, we did it by car, which was a lot of fun as a small kid. And I think as a young kid, there are a few things more fascinating than a long trip through unexplored territory. And the bit that I remember most from these trips as a kid is the part where we'd go through the Nullarbor Plain. Now, if you are familiar with Australian territory, you know the Nullarbor is just basically a big desert. So not too exciting, but as a kid, I loved it. You might just say, hey, it's just a stretch of desert in the middle of the country. There's not much there, but as a small child, it's fascinating stuff. There's always, I thought, so much to look at as you're driving through it. So I'm on the lookout for animals, for kangaroos, for big trucks. It seemed like there was so much going on. I loved it. Now, I'll never forget one part of the trip, and that was there's this part on the highway that goes across the bottom of Australia where there's a 90-mile stretch of straight road. There you go. There's a picture of it there. 90 miles, 145 k's of straight highway, no bends, nothing. Now, I remember this bit because you could look down the road ahead of you for what seemed like ages, because it just went kind of on and on and on. It seemed like it would go on forever. So there's a shot of what it would kind of look like. And as you look down the road, you couldn't see the end. It just kind of disappeared into the distance. It would stretch on and on, and I'd think, when is this part of the road actually going to end? I had plenty to keep myself busy with in the meantime, and anyway. Now, I wonder, I think this is kind of a little bit like a metaphor for life. People sometimes describe life as a journey. You know, there's lots to see and do while you're on that journey. Plenty going on around you. And for those times when you do glance ahead in life, well, you know the end is kind of coming at some point, but it seems so far away. You can't see it right now. It's somewhere out there in the distance. It'll come at some point, but that's a long time away. So you just kind of keep on keeping on. You're just enjoying what's going on around you, and you don't worry about too much about the end because that's way down the end of the road. And I think because that's the kind of cultural soup that we swim in here in Perth, It can be tempting to think that way even as followers of Jesus. It can be tempting to spend all our energy and place all our focus on what's happening around us now instead of keeping one eye on what's coming up on the road ahead of us. And in this passage here from Luke chapter 17, well, Jesus spends a bit of time talking about the end of the road. He talks about how the road of life will end when he returns, when he comes back. And though you might not be able to see it now, though it seems like it's ages away in the distance, well, it's coming. And it's probably closer than you think. And Jesus has something important to say to you and I about what we're to do in light of this end of the road, so to speak. You can tell that this is what Jesus is on about, because look at the question the Pharisees asked Jesus right there in verse 20, the first verse of our passage this evening. Okay, they're looking up ahead at the road that's to come, and they want to know, when is the kingdom of God coming? In other words, when's this road coming to an end? Because in that day there were rumors, there were whispers about how the kingdom of God was going to appear. Was Jesus going to come and suddenly defeat their Roman overlords and establish God's kingdom on earth? Or would God come himself just to put things right and to make a Jewish nation once again? Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, well, they want to know. And how does Jesus respond to their question? Have a look what he says in verse 20. He says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.'" Now, Jesus is saying, well, no one's going to suddenly say, "Wow, what a surprise. The kingdom of God is here. Finally, it's come after such a long period of waiting. Look, if you just look over there, you'll be able to see it too." Now, Jesus is saying it's not going to happen like that. Why? Well, because, he says, it's already here. The kingdom's already here. But have a look at what he says at the end of verse 21. Jesus says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's already here, he says. The Pharisees, that they've missed the boat altogether. And how is it that Jesus can say this? How can he say that the kingdom of God has already come? I mean, at this point, the Romans, they're the ones in control in Israel. They're still the overlords. Now, there's no kind of ethno-political Jewish kingdom in place right then and there. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, our Bible commentator, Philip Ryken, puts it like this. Since Jesus is the king, or wherever he is, the kingdom is. And wherever King Jesus is, the kingdom of God is. So the Pharisees, they've got it completely wrong. Because the kingdom isn't still to come at some point. No, it's standing, literally standing right in front of them. Now talk about not seeing the forest for the trees. It'd be as bad as being out on the street one day and bumping into a young, strapping, tall British lad, classy British accent, slightly balding up top like this, saying, "Oh, I'm sorry," giving a smile and a wave, turning and continuing on your way without realizing that was Prince William, the future king that you just bumped into. That's kind of how badly the Pharisees have missed it. Yeah, because the kingdom of God has already come with the arrival of King Jesus. But what about for us? What about for you and me? Well, we live after the time of Jesus, so does that mean we've missed the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus has more to say on that. He turns to his disciples who are there with him, and he tells them how they're going to experience the same thing that we experience today. They're going to experience a time after Jesus' earthly mission. So they're going to be without him when he leaves and are probably going to wonder, when is he coming back? So Jesus says to them in verse 22, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. See, the Pharisees won't be the only ones looking for the kingdom in all the wrong places. Even the disciples would do that, Jesus is saying. And in fact, that's still something that happens very much today, isn't it? You may have heard of a gentleman by the name of Harold Camping, as an American Christian radio broadcaster who towards the end of last century and early years of this century made a number of predictions about when the end of the world would take place. In other words, predictions about when Jesus was set to return. Now, at first, he proclaimed that it would take place in the 6th of September, 1994, which, of course, it didn't. So apparently he changed it to the 29th of September that year, and then when that didn't come true, the 2nd of October. And no, even then, after then, he still wasn't done. Well, then he said, no, look, it's actually going to happen on the 21st of May, 2011. That's closer in living memory. You may even remember that being on the news, because this radio organization that he was a part of, it made a big deal about this prediction. It widely advertised it, made a lot of noise about it, telling people, look, it's coming over there, just as Jesus had predicted people would. Well, and what happened? Well, nothing happened, did it? Now, we look at that now, years later, and we kind of brush it off, thinking, like, I'd never be fooled by something like that. But a lot of people were convinced by this. They made a lot of money asking for support for this sort of thing. Now, why? Why would people be convinced? Well, it can be tempting to look for signs of the end of the world, can't it? And Jesus says in this passage here, don't do it. Don't follow those who claim to know what's going to happen. Don't be swept up into the excitement of specific signs taking place or what have you. Why? Well, there's no need to do that, Jesus says, because he tells us right here in Luke how it's actually going to happen. Now look at verse 24. Look at what he says. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now here's a shot of the 2012 Australia Day fireworks right here in Perth. You may remember, anyone remember this set of fireworks? Yeah, it was a little while ago, but not that long. Now the fireworks were fantastic, as they always are, but even greater was the crazy lightning storm that broke right over the city at the same time. Now, you couldn't miss the flashes of lightning that day as they struck in rapid fire over the city again and again. Now, you didn't need someone to go, look, there it is. You didn't need some secret clue to figure out what was happening. There was no need to say, look, lightning, because everyone could see it. Okay, it was right there covering the sky, lighting it up from one side to the other in dazzling white. Now, Jesus' point is, that's what it's going to be like when he returns for the second time. Okay, so there's no need to try to spend time now figuring out what's going to happen. Okay, we don't want to be swayed by others who have claimed to have figured it out. Because Jesus will return at some point, and when he does, we'll all know. We will all know. But this raises an important question. If the kingdom of God has already come in the person of Christ, so if we're already now living in the time of the kingdom of God, and if he's still to come at an unknown time in the future, well, what do we do in the meantime? Now, that's an important question. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus returned to his Father's side. That's a long time. Now, Jesus was right. The disciples, they wouldn't see him, that the Son of Man return, and we haven't seen it yet either. Because if we had, we'd know about it. We would have seen it. So what are we meant to do in the meantime? Well, Jesus' point is this. Don't go looking for life in all the wrong places. Hey, don't go looking for life in all the wrong places. And he describes what that sort of life would look like using some examples from history. So first, there in verse 26, he refers to the time of Noah. Most of you, I assume, will be pretty familiar with the story of Noah, and you'll know that God tells Noah to go and build an ark, massive wooden boat, to house and shelter himself, his immediate family, and numerous animals from the coming flood that was going to cover the entire world. Now, what was everyone else doing while Noah was obeying God? Well, the passage Jesus talks about it there in verse 27. He says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. They were going about their lives as if nothing was going to change, as if nothing was different, as if God's word to Noah was a joke. And what happened? Well, Jesus says they were doing all of this until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And now then he goes on and uses a second example there in verses 28 and 29. Now this one comes from the story of Lot and the city of Sodom. And now if you remember how that goes, Lot, who's a relative of Abraham, is living in this city called Sodom, and one day God tells him to leave the city, which God is going to destroy because of its rampant rebellion against him. And what was everyone else doing while Lot was obeying God? Well, verse 28, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Okay, they were going about their lives as if nothing was different, as if nothing was going to change. And what happened? Well, it says there, on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, these two examples here that Jesus uses, they serve as a dire warning to his disciples and to us today. Yeah, it's a warning of what will happen when Christ returns for those who aren't ready. Okay, for those who are a part of the generation, the sinful generation that Jesus mentions in verse 25. A generation that's made up of people who look for life in the here and now, who reject what God says and instead live for the present. Now, the things that the people in Noah and Lot's day, the things that they were doing, they're not inherently bad things in and of themselves. It's not wrong to eat or drink or be married or buy or sell or plant or build. Okay? Jesus isn't saying don't do those things. No, he's warning us, he's warning you, and he's warning me. What will happen if we love doing those things more than we love Jesus? Okay, if you'd rather spend your time on earth enjoying life rather than listening to and obeying Jesus. And if that's what you make life about, well, when Jesus returns, as he mentions here, you'll face destruction. That's the warning. So if you're here this evening and you're currently rejecting Jesus, okay, if you're currently more interested in life here and now or the things of this world, more interested in that than following Jesus, if you're, say, more interested in shedding your single status or bumping up your paycheck or being in with the cool crowd, or making sure you've got enough to retire comfortably, or having amazing holidays. If those are your main priorities in life, Jesus says, do you see the real imminent danger that you're in? Because he can return at any moment. He could come back tonight. Now, you don't want to be in that position when he returns, because by then it'll just be too late. So what should our attitude be then? Okay, how should we go about life then? Well, Jesus gives a couple more examples in verses 31 and 32. Now, he says to make sure you've got your priorities straight so that when Jesus does come back, well, you don't turn your back on him. So what's the right priority to have? Well, it's this: to hold tightly to the Lord Jesus and loosely to the things of this world. So much so that on the day when Jesus returns, whenever that might be, well, we don't go back for what we leave behind. And now you can imagine, you can almost imagine the scenario Jesus mentions in verse 32 there, can't you? You've got a man standing on the roof of his house. In those days, the houses all had flat roofs and you could walk on them. Okay, so he's standing there, this guy, and as Jesus returns, well, he has to go down the steps past his doorway to leave. And as he does, he notices all his possessions just lying there inside the doorway, just an arm's reach away. It's a little bit like the stories you sometimes hear about people facing fires. Okay, and that hypothetical question, what if you knew your house was going to burn down, what item or what would you grab on the way out? Maybe it's that special photo album or the baby pictures or your phone. I mean, you can't go without that. Maybe your car keys or just grabbing as many clothes as you can carry, whatever it might be. And Jesus is saying here, don't let anything you might have now stop you from going to Jesus when he returns. Okay, so if you're trusting in Jesus, you've put your faith in him and you look forward to eternal life. But when Jesus returns, who cares about the stuff you've got now? Now, none of that stuff actually matters. So he's saying, don't go back for it when he returns. Be ready, in other words, to give it up. Now, what's the alternative? Well, it seems from the text, Lot's wife is the alternative. Now, for those not familiar with that part of Genesis, it's Genesis 19, if you want to look at it later. Now, God instructs Lot and his family to flee Sodom when the destruction comes upon it. And so he takes his family, he flees, but while fleeing and while the destruction is raining down on Sodom, well, Lot's wife, she looks back. And the text says she became a pillar of salt. So she looked back and she was destroyed. Now, why would she look back? Well, because she longed not for what lay ahead of her in safety and salvation from destruction, but in what lay behind her. She longed for what she had left behind. And Jesus is warning us, don't long for what lays behind you when Jesus returns. So how do I know if I will be ready and willing to leave everything behind when Jesus comes back? How do I know if I won't go back for anything or look for what lays behind when the Son of Man is revealed? I remember as a young kid, I used to watch a TV show every now and then that was called The World Around Us, Channel 7. Anyone remember, show of hands, The World Around Us, the oldies? Yep, Matt. We used to watch this as like an Aussie documentary. I think it was on the weekends, and I used to watch it from time to time. I remember there was one episode on the Aztecs, and at the end of that episode, the narrator said that the Aztecs believed that the world would end in December 2012. And I was watching this long before that. I would have probably been in my early teens, I reckon. And when I heard that prediction, the first thing I thought was, ooh, how old will I be then? 2012. I did the maths, but I'll be 27. And my first thought was, I'll be fine. By that time, I'll be old, I'll be married, I'll have a couple of kids, I'll have done all the things I really wanted to do. So if Jesus comes back then, it's fine, no problem. Now, I look back on that now and laugh. Oh, I was just a kid. But is there something to that in the way we think now? Am I still thinking in those sorts of terms? Am I saying by the way I'm living now that I value something here and now more than I value Jesus' return? Now, for example, would I rather find that special someone rather than see Jesus in the flesh? Would I rather go on that next big holiday than go to be with Jesus when he returns? Would I rather see my kids, my children, succeed at life than see Jesus come back? I think this is a good question to ask in self-reflection. Is there something that I'll look back to that I'll want more than Jesus himself when he returns? Is there something about this life now that I want more than I want to be with Jesus? If there is, Jesus says the following in verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, in other words, if you make life about the here and now, about your possessions, about your lifestyle, about riches, about relationships, if you make them your first priority, then you're bound to lose it all when Jesus comes back. But if you're willing to give all of that up and to have Jesus as number one, then when he returns, well, you get to keep living with him for all eternity, with the one who saved you, and with the one who didn't seek to preserve his own life, but gave it up for us, for you and for me, if we're trusting in him. And that's why investing in the things of this life here and now alone is a terrible decision. Take this warning to heart, Jesus is saying. Don't live life with two eyes only on what's going on around you. Instead, live life now with one eye on the future. One eye on the end of the road ahead. One eye on Christ's return. And make life now about investing in that future. Now, the first way to do that is by making sure you're trusting in Jesus. That's the first thing to do if you're not already. But there's more to it as well. You could invest now, particularly in relationships, in persuading others to trust in Jesus, in encouraging others who are also committed to him to remain committed to him. And that's bound to be much better an investment than something in here and now, isn't it? Because that's an investment that'll last into eternity, something you'll never lose, unlike all the material, worldly things of this life, which are destined to be swept away. And this is the much wiser course of action. Because if you look at the alternative, as Jesus explains in the last few verses of this passage, verses 34 to 36, well, the alternative is judgment and destruction. And now, these verses are a bit tricky to interpret. Every commentator out there seems to say something slightly different about them. But the basic point is clear enough. And what it's saying there in those last few verses, it's a picture telling us that even the closest of relationships will be split down the middle when Jesus returns. Okay, with one saved and one taken away to judgment. Where, as Jesus says, where the corpse is and where the vultures will gather. The bottom line is this, and with this I'll close. Let's not end up like that. Okay, let's not risk eternity. Don't make life now, with all the good things that God gives us in this life, our top priority. But instead, let's keep one eye focused on the future. Okay, let's keep one eye on the end of the road, on Christ's return. And let's live life now and invest now in light of that reality. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that when Jesus returned to rule at your right hand, He also promised to return. Now, thank you that Jesus will return to receive all those who are trusting in him. Father, if there are any here this evening who are not doing so, may this warning from your word sink in. May it cause them to reconsider where true life is to be found, not in life that's just about the here and now, but in life that looks forward to Christ's return. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, help us to keep an eye on the end of the road. Help us to make life about investing not just for now, but for the future. Help us with this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.